It might sound like a dusty old story to us, but in 1517, the world looked very different from the world we know today. In 1517, there was a church, and there was one church in the entire Western world. It was called the Roman Catholic Church. And in 1517, in many ways, it had become, we would call it corrupt. Over the centuries, they had started to believe things that weren't taught in Scripture. They had started to do things. The most egregious at that moment was they were selling something called indulgences. The Pope, it was a fundraising idea for St. Peter's Basilica is what it was. They wrote, the Pope, they had pieces of paper. The Pope would sign them. They were called indulgences, and they would sell these. And the indulgence, what it said is if you buy this, you pay this money, then one of your loved ones, they can be set free from purgatory or from judgment. A monk at that time, he was a Catholic monk, his name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther had gone through a what we would call a real conversion experience. He'd come to real true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw this practice, and on October 31st, 1517, he did something that was going to shake the world. He went to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and there he posted what was called his 95 Theses, objecting to 95 things that the Catholic Church was doing at the time. What Martin Luther didn't understand in that moment, He didn't understand what he was about to unleash a tsunami of opposition in his direction. For the rest of his life, he would be a marked and hunted man. His life would be in danger. His freedom was in danger. He was called before courts to defend his writings. They demanded that he recant. The Pope himself issued a papal bull excommunicating him and saying, you are not part of the Catholic Church anymore. And yet, in spite of that, Luther continued. Now, Luther, you got to know this, he was not a perfect guy. We shouldn't think that Martin Luther was in any way perfect. He's the spark that started the Reformation, but he was very imperfect. He said some very imperfect things, some very terrible things, actually, in his lifetime. And yet God used him. He translated the Bible into German. He founded the Protestant Reformation. He wrote the shorter and longer catechisms, which have been used to help catechize and teach the faith. He continued in the face of intense opposition. He didn't give up. I'm sure he got discouraged, but he didn't quit. He didn't lose heart. I'm sure he was tempted to. Friends, most of us, we're not going to face down the largest institution in the world. That's what Martin Luther did. We're not going to face that level of opposition in our life. But yet we do face opposition in this world. And the question for the morning that I want to look at as we turn to the text of Scripture is, how do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we keep going in the face of the opposition that we face? How do we not quit? How do we not give up? Where do we go for encouragement? What can we hold on to in the face of the opposition that we may face in this world? And we do face opposition in this world. I was just watching some things this week. I don't know if you know what's going on north of our northern border there in Canada. In Canada, there's very, very, very strict laws around COVID. And there's been two Christian pastors who've been jailed in the last months because they refused to stop holding worship services in Canada. I was watching the video of one they arrested last week. And more than likely, we don't know what's going to happen. More than likely, that's probably not going to happen here right now. But it's a little taste, right? There's opposition in this world. There's things that we see, and it looks threatening. It looks discouraging sometimes. So what do we hold on to in the face of that as followers of Jesus? If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me again to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. if you don't have one, looks like this. This is on page 869, if that is helpful to you, at least to this particular one. I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, man, and you pick that one up in the pew in front of you, I just encourage you to take it home. Consider it a gift from us. We believe this is the Word of God, that He wants to communicate to us, even today, in the 21st century, and He does that through His Word, inspired by His Holy Spirit. So we just invite you to take that home with you and read it this week. Luke 11 and verse 14, the scripture will also be on the screen, says this: "Now He," that's Jesus, "was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled." He does this amazing thing, the people marvel. "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Verse 24, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. But then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first." So the question for the morning is, what do we do? What do we look to? How do we keep from being discouraged, intimidated, losing heart, quitting in the face of the opposition we will certainly face? And we're gonna spend some time looking and examining the opposition. There's numerous sources of opposition to us, to the one that we serve. Ultimately, it's not to us, it's to the one that we serve, the one that we follow. The opposition is to Him. We experience opposition because we are following in His footsteps. So we're going to look at that reality. We're going to look, though, at the hope that we have that this points us to, the larger reality that is true and is encouraging and is heartening. I'm sure something that Martin Luther kept a tight hold on. I'm sure it's something that the Christians throughout the ages who faced similar circumstances have kept a tight hold on. It's something that we need to keep a tight hold on. So here's the reality that if you're going to follow Jesus in this world, this isn't a very fun truth, but if you're going to follow Jesus in this world, opposition is inevitable. It's inevitable because opposition to Him in this world in this time is inevitable. We live in a world that is broken, but it's not just broken. It is under the sway of somebody who is the antithesis in some ways. He's anti the God that we serve. And He's been given a measure of authority and a measure of control. Not total authority, not total control, but He has authority and control in this world. And because of that, if we're going to follow Jesus, opposition to Him or opposition is going to be inevitable. You can't get around it. You don't get to follow Jesus and say, "Well, Lord, just make my life easy. Just clear the opposition away." I remember when I was a teenager wrestling with my faith. You know, teenagers, we when I was a teenager at least, I'm assuming they're similar, but you really peer like affirmation. Acceptance is really important. and where I went to high school, like, following Jesus was not going to gain me that. It was going to get you marked out as, like, kind of weird, maybe nice, but a little off. And I remember praying at that time. I was like, Lord, I want to follow you, so help me follow you, but will you please just make it easy? Can I follow you and everybody accept me at the same time? And that's a nice thought. But it's not the reality. Because we live in a world that is under the sway of somebody who hates our Lord, is contrary to him in every way. And so opposition to Jesus is inevitable. And we see Jesus come into direct conflict with the opposition here in Luke 11. He's casting out a demon, it says. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. There's spiritual opposition to Jesus and his ways and his people. There's spiritual opposition. There's a spiritual realm that we can't see, but we can feel. It influences. It affects things and people. So we see this demon, and Jesus comes into direct conflict with this spiritual realm, with this demon. He's able to cast it out. And that's interesting what people start to say. You know, it says that people marveled, but maybe over here there's a few people and they're like, I don't know about this guy. And they say, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And Jesus responds, and he's responding to that accusation. And he says, he has this whole line of thing, a house divided against itself can't stand. And in verse 18, he says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. So there's a spiritual realm out there. It is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that he is trying to do in the world. What he's trying to do, it is trying to do the opposite. It's unseen, and it has somebody who is at the top of the pyramid. I think these three terms are synonymous. Beelzebul, the prince of demons, and Satan, which means adversary. There's a literal, real kingdom of Satan, a place that has organization. There is power in it. There's influence in it. It's unseen, and it's headed by this malevolent being called Beelzebul, the prince of demons, Satan, among some of his names. This is the kingdom that is in opposition to our Lord. And because if we're following him, it's in opposition to us. In opposition, friends, if you're going to follow Jesus in this world, opposition is inevitable. You just write it down. You can't pray the prayer that I prayed. You can't say, Lord, I want to follow you, but please make it easy. I want to follow you, but I want everybody to like me. I want to follow you, but please take all the hard stuff away. That does not exist in the world in which we live, because there is two kingdoms we see in conflict here in this text. We see something else in verse 21. Jesus tells this little parable. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. He's talking about Beelzebul. He's talking about the prince of demons. He's talking about Satan. This is the strong man. And he's making a statement about what he is here to do. And about this world being the kingdom of Satan, the prince of demons. And the strong man in this text, he is Satan. He's guarding it to keep it from invasion, to keep it from loss. So you have an unseen spiritual realm. You have these powerful beings. You have them headed by a malevolent, evil, nefarious being, Satan. It's a kingdom with power and influence, and Satan is strong. And we also see here, we see, what are the effects of this kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world as it is apart from Christ? What are the effects of it? Now, these are kind of extreme effects, but in verse 14, we're hinted at. What do demons like to do? What does Satan like to do? Well, we see Jesus was casting out the demon that was mute. So God made this man with a tongue, with vocal cords like we have, to be able to communicate with his friends and family, to tell jokes, to laugh, to maybe sing, to do all the things that we do with our voices. And a demon comes, takes up residence in him, and what does it do? It takes that away. It steals it away from him. The scriptures say Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see that here. This mute demon, it is stealing and destroying this man. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. It was the cause of this was the demon. The cause of him not being able to speak was this demon that was taking up residence in him. This is the kingdom of Satan. And the thing about the kingdom of Satan is it looks really nice. It can look really good. When I was that kid, praying that prayer when I was a teenager, Lord, please just let people like me. Please let me be accepted. Why? Because there's parts of it that look really good, but this is the end fruit. The end fruit of it is death and destruction. And so at the end, Jesus tells this parable about what demons like to do. They just like to tear stuff up. Particularly people. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding another. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. He calls this person a house, right? Thinks of this person as a place of residence. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. This is the kingdom of Satan. This is the end. It is slavery. It is destruction. Ultimately, there will be judgment of it. And into this, Jesus came. And you got to remember why Jesus came. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61. He read the words of the scroll, which said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news, to bring liberty, to proclaim freedom. I've summed this up as he came to bring God's freedom and favor to all people. And the kingdom of Satan is in direct opposition to that. It is, if Jesus is bringing God's freedom and favor to all people, Satan wants to bring slavery and judgment. That's what he and his kingdom are about. Opposition to Jesus is inevitable in this world. We see he faces spiritual opposition. We also see that he has very real human opposition. And we don't know if this is spurred on, motivated by what's going on in the spiritual realm. But here he does this amazing thing that people love. People marvel at. And what do the people start to murmur? He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. They don't believe him. They see with their eyes a miracle. They understand it as a miracle. It's something that normal people can't do. And yet, they say it's not by God, it's by Beelzebul. This is opposition from people. Other people, they want more, right? The human. This is so human. You kind of have to chuckle a little bit at this. Well, that's nice, Jesus. We saw you did that with the demon over there, but could you do something else just to prove just a little bit more to us? We don't have 100% certainty. So we need a little bit more. Rather than belief and faith, there's skepticism and asking for more evidence and more signs. See, Jesus faced opposition. And friend, if we're going to follow him, we're going to face opposition. We see the ultimate opposition Jesus faced. He went to the cross. We sang about that. There's a beautiful line in that song, Jerusalem, we sang. It says that he let the soldiers nail him down. And that's true. They couldn't have nailed him down if he had not let them. But at the same time, there was very real opposition to Jesus and what he was doing from people. When he was on the cross, in fact, it says the rulers scoffed at him, Luke 23, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." All throughout his life, Jesus experienced opposition from spiritual forces and from human forces. And even in the moments of his death, he was still facing opposition. Opposition to Jesus is inevitable. Friends, we face opposition too. We face opposition too. The book of Ephesians says this, you know, when we go through our days and we encounter things that are contrary to our faith, things that are pushing back on us, things that make us afraid, things that are hurtful. We got to remember this. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Often that's where it manifests. It manifests in the flesh and blood realm where we live. But he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your ultimate opposition is not coming from a human only level. But we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our opposition ultimately is. You and I, when we go out, we want to follow Jesus, we want to do what the Scripture says. Often people are not going to thank you for that. Maybe a few people will. Say, "Wow, you're so honest," or you do such a good job, you have integrity. There'll be a few people. But more often, you might get branded with a label. People may not like you. You may experience opposition. And it ultimately comes from a spiritual place, from this kingdom of Satan. I don't know if you've ever read, there's a book called The Screwtape Letters, written by a guy named C.S. Lewis. It's one of my favorites. But it's fictional, but it's the correspondence between a senior demon and a junior demon. Screwtape is the senior demon. Wormwood is the junior demon. This is the first line of the book. "My dear Wormwood," they're writing back and forth, asking questions about tempting people. Wormwood is assigned to this man to tempt him and to destroy his life. And so they're corresponding, and it shows a level of intentionality, a level of just malevolence towards humanity that I think is true. I think C.S. Lewis is getting to something. This is the way demons operate and think. He says, "I know what you were saying about guiding your patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend, but are you not being a trifle naive? This is not inspired scripture. But I don't think it's probably far from the truth that there are demons out there, and they maybe they're assigned to us, maybe they're not. Well, I don't know how all that works. But they are certainly in opposition to our Lord and his kingdom. And they want to take us down. They want to oppose the work that God is trying to do in our life. We face opposition from the spiritual realm, and we also face opposition on a human level. Now, this week there were some pastors that were... There was a pastor that was arrested up in Canada, and I watched the video. You know, you hear that as a headline, you're like, "My goodness, what's going on around here?" That's human opposition. It's just in Canada. That's pretty close. Right? We're in Minnesota. I think we border Canada, if I'm not mistaken. Is that true? I'm not from here, so I don't know. But it's up there. Okay, thanks. You look at that and you're like, "My goodness, what's going on around here?" And probably most of us are not going to be hauled away to jail. But we face human opposition. And I just want to make a note about that. I don't know if you've seen the video. The guy, he's loud. The pastor, he's definitely loud, and he's out there, and he's like, put, you know... And my heart grieved on two levels. My heart grieved on one level that he was going to go to jail. He's in jail. That's no good. But as I watched the video, my heart also grieved, because the police respectfully knocked on the window, and this man and his brother, they just started railing at them, calling them Nazis, calling them the Gestapo. And I thought, that makes me sad too. Because followers of Jesus, we face opposition in this world. One of the things we see in our Lord, though, he went to the cross, right? People were mocking him. People were scoffing at him. He didn't call them names. You know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." As followers of Jesus, we will face opposition. It's inevitable in this world. The good news, though, is this, is that what we see in this text is that Jesus, our Lord, he is stronger than the opposition. That's why he can say things like, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," because it's not a power struggle for him. He's stronger than the opposition. He casts the demon out. He goes and he prays, he puts his hand on this guy, and the demon is cast out. When Jesus comes and exerts his power and his influence, demons have to flee. When he shows up, the game is over. It's like when Tom Brady gets to the Super Bowl. You know? He's stronger. He's stronger than these forces. He says his power is by the finger of God. And then he tells this story. He talks about the strong man. When a strong man, fully armed, that's Satan, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But then he says this, but when one stronger, then he attacks him and overcomes him. He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus is stronger than any opposition. That's what we see in this text. Even when people don't recognize it, he's stronger. Even when Satan and his demons are at their worst, Jesus is stronger. And friends, when we face opposition in life for following Jesus, not when we face opposition for being a bonehead. Sometimes I face opposition in life just because I stink at life. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? You get yourself in a hole just on your own, not following Jesus, well, that's one thing. What we're talking about is when we face opposition because we're followers of Jesus, because we believe what the Bible says is true, we could take heart because we know that the one that we follow is stronger than any opposition that we may face. He's stronger than the spiritual forces, and I love, I read this earlier. I'm going to skip to the end. I read this earlier, but in the prayer, Revelation 19, this is from the end when Jesus is going to return. Because he's victorious over spiritual forces, but there's a day coming when he's going to be fully vindicated before every human being. So everyone who has scoffed at him and said, you know what, you cast out demons by the finger of Beelzebul, he's going to be fully vindicated before them. When everyone who has asked for more signs, he's going to be fully vindicated before those people. And Revelation 19 is getting at that time, this vindication. It says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's stronger. He's going to be vindicated one day. Opposition to him is inevitable. As I was preparing this message, the words of an old hymn came to mind. You know, because the scripture is talking about this kingdom of Satan. And the line of the hymn is, it says, "The prince of darkness grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Jesus is stronger than any opposition that we face. And what that means is when we face opposition for following Jesus, when we face opposition, you know, our culture seems to be going like 180 degrees from believing what the Scripture says on issues of marriage, on issues of sexuality, on issues of gender. And, I mean, we could list off a whole number of other issues. But when you hold up God's truth in our culture, it is maligned. You might be called a bigot. You might be blackballed. You might be fired from your job. Your friends or family might not want to talk to you because you're one of those kind of people. That's opposition. It's like what Martin Luther faced, who people have faced all throughout the Scriptures. And one of the things we have to hold on to is that our Lord, He's stronger than any of that opposition. And a day is coming when He will be fully vindicated. And through Him, we will be vindicated as well. So what does that mean for us? This is, I think, what this is speaking to us, to me, that we need to trust the true strong man. We need to trust Jesus. He's the true strong man. When you feel opposed by the world, the thing that made me so sad about the video I saw with that pastor who was arrested, it's like, who's this guy trusting in? Is he trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to protect him and preserve him and going to work? Or is he trusting the natural means of this world? And to my eyes, it sure looked like he was just trusting in the natural means of the world. I'm going to put it on the internet. I'm going to call you names. I'm going to publicly humiliate you. That's not the way of our Lord. We got to trust the true strong man, Jesus. And so when we feel opposition, I think it would be better, rather than using natural means, say, Lord, please help. Lord, I feel discouraged. These people don't like me. Lord, I feel disheartened. Lord, I feel like I'm all alone. We call out to Him. He's the true strong man. Next, I think another part of this is to use the means that He's given us. He's given us means to face the opposition that we may face in this world. He's given us His Spirit. It's interesting, the text immediately preceding this is about prayer, about connecting to God's power by calling out to Him. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, so we could say, please help. We have His Word. That's why almost every week I say, hey, if you don't have a Bible, please get one and read it. Because it's one of the means we have of facing down the opposition, of standing strong in the face of the opposition, and we have His people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we trust the true strong man, Jesus, and then also look forward to the vindication. It very well could be that we have to face difficult things. Personally, corporately, we have no idea what the future holds. But this is true. One day He will be vindicated. One day He will return. One day everyone will see that He is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that those who followed Him made the right and good and proper decision. Let's trust the true strong man, Jesus. I want to end just by reading from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That it's a hymn that Martin Luther wrote. I quoted a little bit of it earlier, but Martin Luther wrote it was in German. I don't know how they translated it into English, but it sounds pretty good in English. It says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." If we're going to face the opposition of this world on our own, we're not going to turn out well. But then it says, "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is name." Lord Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. "From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Opposition to Jesus is inevitable in this life, but Jesus is stronger than any of the opposition. And friends, we can hold on and trust him when we feel discouraged, when we feel afraid, when we feel anxious. So Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the ultimate strong man, that you proved it in this text, your power over the demonic forces of the world. Lord, when we look in our world, there's things that make us afraid. There's things that discourage our heart. There's things that feel too big for us to contend with. But I pray that you would help us to look to you. You would help us to trust in you. Or you would help us not to lose heart, but to keep our focus and our eyes on you. We pray in your name. Amen.